I invite you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Book of Ruth, chapter 2, very small. So if you can find Joshua, Judges, then Ruth, you'll be in the ballpark. As you're looking for that, I'm choosing to preach from Ruth 2 because of Marty Ibama. It was quite a long time ago. I had done Pulpit Supply here in two relatively quick periods of time. And I had started a series in Ruth, going through the first chapter. July 4th weekend I was here. Marty said he was disappointed I didn't continue my sermon series from like 8 years ago. He remembered, I don't know how, that I was in Ruth. So we're back to Ruth because of Marty. So, trusting you have found this great little book, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon us as we read it, okay? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have given us this word. We have just sung a song that so beautifully expresses our desire that you would teach us from this word. And so, Lord, now as we read it and as we hear it proclaimed, that you would be with each of us. That, Heavenly Father, we do not come here as empty automatons, but we come, Lord, with the desires, the passions, the problems, and the issues of life. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that as I lead us through this, that your Spirit would be working among us. And that, Lord, as this word is applied by that Spirit, that we would be equipped to go out into this world, to be salt and light as you have called us to be. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching and the reading of your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Ruth 2, beginning at verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be in the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and sit, eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." And so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it home and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." And so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Thus far the reading of God's word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles near you as we go through this evening. I trust you are somewhat familiar with the story of Ruth. This is an amazing story that we have recorded for us here in the Scriptures. One of those stories that it sticks with you. It has all the makings of a story that maybe would even be written today. And so as we look through this passage this evening, what I want you to think about as we look at different verses and we see different things, I want you to think about what the author is painting for us. As if he was painting with a word picture. You've done color by number and things like that, and you can get an idea of what the picture is going to be, but not completely until every little spot has been colored in. And so this evening, as we look through this passage, think about how this author is doing that, painting a picture, and what will it teach us in the end? Well, so far in this book, we know that Elimelech, the father, the head of the home, the husband to Naomi, the father-in-law of Ruth, led his family faithlessly away from God's people during a famine to live in the land of Moab. There, Elimelech and his sons died, leaving three widows. But then we see at the end of chapter 1 how Ruth expressed great faith. And she went back with Naomi to Bethlehem. And there we see again at the end of chapter 1 the bitterness of Naomi. The bitterness of Naomi, who still acts faithlessly to the God who calls her, who loves her. And we see on display here in this book. Notice in those first three verses that it's almost as if there's a narrator explaining what's going to happen. As I envision this, I think of high school plays that I have gone to and seen. And that everything's dark and there's a lone spotlight on the curtain and there's a narrator that's telling us what's going to happen. And as the curtain appears, verse 3 happens and we see Boaz walking down the trail. And that's where the story begins. And so there's this narrator who's telling us things that are about to happen. But we have to remember that the characters in the story don't know these things. And so we have an inside scoop on what's going on. But here in chapter 2, we're going to begin to see who is the true hero of this story. That's what the author is painting. The picture he is painting is who is going to be the hero of the story of Ruth and Naomi. Now, you might be thinking that, you know, this book was written a long time ago. How is this going to be helpful to show us what's going on? After all, how many of you have experienced famine recently? Probably not. But generally speaking, I'm willing to make a guess that all of us have experienced significant loss. Ruth was rescued by Boaz. How many of us need to be rescued? Now, maybe you don't think of it that way. But as sinners, we need to be rescued by Jesus Christ. Ruth needed a kinsman redeemer. We all need the redeemer of our souls. All of these things was provided by God to her, and they are provided to us now. One of the key words that we have to remember when we're reading through Ruth is a Hebrew word. It's the word chesed. Chesed. You got to have a little phlegm in your throat to say the beginning syllable. Chesed. It's God's covenant faithfulness. That's an important word because that's on display in every page of this book. In God's chesed, his covenant faithfulness was on display in Bethlehem 3,000 years ago when this story happened, as Ruth meets Boaz. But that covenant faithfulness was also going on 2,000 years ago as Jesus was born to Mary in Bethlehem. And that same covenant faithfulness that has shown himself to be faithful year after year, decade after decade, century after century, that same God, that same faithful God is the God of you and me. He is our God today. And so in this chapter, I'm hoping that we'll see that how God's chesed is providing for us all, even now. And you may be thinking, should I trust God's faithfulness? Is there an area of your life that you're not sure if you can trust, if what God says or that he will provide for you in this way or the next? Maybe there's some area of your life where you're not quite ready, you're not sure. So how do you know? Well, what does this story help us? How does this story help us to know that we can trust, without a doubt, the covenant faithfulness of our God? Well, the first thing that I want you to believe from this story is that your need is and was anticipated by God, and therefore you can live by faith. Look with me at your Bibles. At verse 1, the first need that we see here is expressed there in verse 1, that we need a covenant family, and God has anticipated that and provided it. Look at the words here, that in verse 1, Naomi had a relative, the clan of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. She came back from Moab to a covenant community that had been provided for her before she even arrived. It existed before she was. God anticipated her need. God anticipates our need, that we need a covenant community. We need to have families. We need people to rely on. And so we see, as the narrator speaks, that God has already anticipated this need and provided a relative of the clan of Elimelech. Now here the name Boaz is given. Again, that's the narrator speaking over top of the story, what's going to be happening. And we're going to see a lot more about Boaz as we go through this. But remember, at the end of chapter 1, Naomi was empty. That was her complaint. In her mind, she had left Bethlehem, gone to Moab full, and she had returned empty, and it was all God's fault. But here, God is reminding Naomi, and she is reminding us that we are never alone. That he anticipates our need, and he gives us the people around us, the covenant community, to be with us. The reality is, and we have to ask ourselves, will we respond like Naomi, who said, "Call me Mara because I'm bitter," and turn away from the covenant community? Or will we embrace our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the power and the strength and the joy and the tears that we can share with them? The next need that is explained here, or that is explained as something that God anticipates, has to do with Ruth and her gleaning, her work of gleaning in verse 2. And so in verse 2, we see that Ruth tells Naomi that she wants to go to a field and glean after whoever she finds favor with. So basically, that she wants to go glean in someone's field who's going to act favorable to her, give her permission to do that. Okay? Now, how is then picking up the scraps left behind by the workers, how is that God anticipating need and providing for his family? We see that in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, chapter 19, God very specifically says that you will not reap to the ends and the edges of your field, and if you drop grapes in your vineyard, that you will leave all of that specifically for the poor and the sojourner, of which Ruth is both. She is a sojourner in the land, and she is poor. And so God, so many years earlier, had instituted in the very culture of Israel a way to provide for the poor, a way to provide for Ruth and Naomi in this circumstance. And so we see this very basic need that we all have. God anticipates that and knows that it could be a problem for anyone. And so Ruth acts in faith. She goes out doing what God commands to provide her family, trusting that she will get what she needs. And so we see Ruth demonstrates faith in doing things the way God has ordained them already, how he anticipated to save and provide for his family. The next need that is expressed here in verse 3 is to trust in God's amazing providence. Look what verse 3 says. And so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Other translations actually use the word by chance. How is it, of all of the fields, all of the landowners, all of the Boazes of Bethlehem, that she, as the word says, happened to come to the part of the field belonging to her covenant community, her family? It is only because of God's providence. Nothing happens by chance. God provides in a very specific way, and God leads her to that field. God is orchestrating all of the events around Ruth and Naomi, and she does not happen by chance to land there, but she happens to be there because of God's grace and his providence and his anticipation of her need. And as we're going to see as the story unfolds, that this is much more than a story about heads of grain and the ability to eat and fill one's belly. This is so much deeper and greater. But how many of us have trouble acting this way, trusting God's providence, that he's right there providing all that we need? Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism provides two different questions and answer that deal with God's providence. And for some of you, maybe those are your favorite questions and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism. Because in them, when we think about what it is that God anticipates our need and is in his providence gives us what we need, that we are moved to worship and humble submission before him. How often do we trust God's providence in this way? Or are we more like a two-year-old who takes his project that you're trying to help him with and says, "Me do it"? Most of the time, or some of the time, we act just that way. We don't trust God's provided way of doing things for our good and his glory. So those are three needs that are expressed here in the beginning of this chapter, and how God answers those, anticipates them. How then do we know that God will provide what we need in the future? And so from this, we need to believe that God's promises to provide our physical needs are there as we depend on his grace. That God promises to provide for our physical needs, and so we can depend on his grace. The thing that we notice here in the chapter is, as the man of God is taking care of these widows, right? He is very specifically doing the work that he is called upon. And it's important for us to see this, again, as he's painting the picture of this person. So, let's look at the character of Boaz. Evidence of God providing in an extraordinary way. We're going to see that in the character of Boaz. So, look at verse 1. So, in verse 1, we see that this is a relative, as we've already said, that he's a worthy man. If there was another set of words, Hebrew words, I would want you to remember from this book, it is the idea there expressed in our English Bibles as worthy man. That is in Hebrew, ish gabor chayil. I just like to say it. It sounds cool. But it's very dramatic in Hebrew what those words mean. Ish is the Hebrew word for man. Gabor chayil are two words that are trying to express greatness and honor and wealth and power In some instances, it can describe someone who's a great warrior. And so here, this man that comes on the scene is known as an Ish Gibor Hail, a man of great honor and great and worthy of praise. I think the best way to describe him, he's a superman. He is the great man. In some ways, he is, in a human sense and in the purpose of this story, he is the perfect man. Now we know, of course, Jesus, he was not a perfect man, but for the purpose of this story, he is the perfect man. He is the worthy man, the powerful man, the man who deserves honor. So that's what we know about Boaz. He's this superman. We also see that he's a relative, and so he is near. He is near to Naomi and Ruth. He is not some stranger, but he is near to them. Look what verse 4 says. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And so what does that tell us about Boaz? He's a godly man. He is respected by his workers. And he comes and he greets them in the name of the Lord. So not only is he a mighty man that he is nearby, but he is godly. What else do we know about this Boaz character? Look at verse 11. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me." And so Boaz is paying attention. You've got to think about this. He is the wealthy landowner. He is the master of men. He is the king of the area. He is the man. And yet he hears this story about this poor Moabite woman, and he takes notice. He listens to her need. He listens to her story and anticipates his opportunity to talk with her. She is the outsider of outsiders. Moab was an enemy of Israel. Moabite women were known for being prostitutes and leading Israelite men away from their families and their wives. And yet here is this mighty man, this godly man, who hears what she has done and goes and talks to her about it. But then look at what verse 12 does. Verse 12 then shows us how he calls down or blesses her with a blessing from God. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And so Boaz is thinking, as it were, God's thoughts after him. That's the first thing on his mind, is he's amazed at this person's faith and what they would do. And he brings up this imagery of blessing her. But also, he brings up the imagery of God as that mother hen and the wings that she uses to provide protection for her chicks. So he pronounces this great blessing upon Ruth. He's thinking God's thoughts after him. Look at verse 13. Ruth now responds to what Boaz has done. And she says, "You have comforted me, and I am not even one of your servants. You have been a great comfort to me, but I don't deserve it. There is nothing in me that makes me appealing to you that you would comfort me, yet you have done it." And as we see in other verses, she bows to the ground in thankfulness for what he has done. But Boaz is the one who provides comfort to the lost, the lowly, and the undeserving. See the picture the author is starting to paint as we fill in the spots of what this person is like? Next, we're going to look at other evidence of how generous Boaz is as we paint this picture a little more full. In verse 8, Boaz tells Ruth, "Don't go to another field." Now, we may just pass over that as we read that. But what is he doing? He's saying, "Don't go anyplace else other than my field, my presence, under my care, to get what you want, to get what you need." Again, Boaz does not want her to look elsewhere, because here, with him, she will be provided for with all that she needs. Okay? The generosity of Boaz. Don't go anywhere else. I will care for you. Verse 9. When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Here, Boaz is countercultural in his generosity. That day and age, in that time, it would have been, quote-unquote, women's work to go to the well and draw water and then serve it to the reapers, to serve it to the men. And so here, Boaz says, you don't have to do that. You go drink what has already been drawn. Yes, you may be a Moabite woman. You may be a widow. You may not deserve it. But I am lifting you up out of that and saying, you go drink what has already been drawn. His generosity continues. Look at verse 14. Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. And then he passed her the roasted grain, and she had some left over. That's an awesome picture. And I hope as I describe it, I hope you begin to think about someone else as we read about this. Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. She would have been ecstatic and thankful if she would have had a spot over in the corner someplace else that she could have put together a little of the grain that she had already picked up and eaten it quietly by herself. But instead, he welcomes her to the table. A stranger. A nobody. There is nobody more nobody than Ruth. He goes, come sit with me. And he gives her roasted grain. So it's been prepared. Someone else prepared a meal, and she gets to eat from it. He says, here, dip your morsel in the wine. And then, look the next part. She sat down, and he passed her the grain. Think about that. Again, he is the master. She would have been ecstatic if she would have had the opportunity to serve him and then take some leftovers. But instead, the master comes to her and says, here, eat some of this. And he serves her. Unthinkable. And he serves her so much. She has so much that has been given to her. She hides some later because she's been satisfied that is left over. He has been so generous in providing and serving and graciously giving her beyond what she even needs. This is the generosity of Boaz. Verse 15, it continues. When she arose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. And then in verse 16, it says, pull out some from the bundles. So if you imagine you have a field, and as the grain is being gathered, there's piles of it, and they're saying, okay, so there's going to be a concentration of scatterings of the grain. Let her go there. It's easy work for her to do that. So let her be there. Even take some and scatter it around so she can pick it up on her own. Make it easy for her. He didn't have to do that. Yet he commands the men around him to do that. He wants to make sure that Ruth is lacking nothing. But as the author has painted this picture of Boaz, I hope you've been getting a clearer picture of who Boaz represents. Of all of these characteristics as we've looked at them, of who really is that. So who is the Ish Gibor Chaya? Of course, it was Boaz, but Boaz was pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who was the man who was worthy of honor, the mighty man, the one who brought death to death itself. In verse 13, who is the comforter? It is Jesus Christ who is the comforter, who comforts those who don't deserve it. Question answer one of the catechism. What is my only comfort in life and in death? Boaz shows us Jesus. Verse 14, who, even though he was the master, humbled himself and served those who did not deserve his service. Most pointedly, as Jesus Christ took off his clothes, wrapped himself in a towel, and washed the feet of his disciples. as he came to this earth and suffered and died for sinners. Right? We're all church people here. We don't necessarily think of ourselves that way all the time. But we are sinners born of the blood of Jesus Christ. And apart from him being the master who humbled himself, we would be lost. Who gives us so much grace, love, and comfort that we have plenty to share with others? That we can go to others who need the same. There's one person in my time that I have gone visiting with the elderly in our church. And this person and her husband, she's now a widow. They've had a hard life. They've lost businesses and they've lost children. And there's been a lot of turmoil in their life. But yet, even in that, they express how much grace God has shown to them. And they give it to others. Just as we see Boaz giving to Ruth as she gives it to Naomi. Boaz provides us a picture of Christ himself as he is attentive to our lives, as he seeks for you and me to be blessed, as he is our comforter, as he is radically different than the world that is around us that only rewards those who deserve it, but yet he is merciful and gracious even to us who are undeserving. He is generous and he wants us to receive his gifts, not just stale bread, but he wants us understand what it is to be sons and daughters of the King. Because that's who we are in him. He wants us to have holiness before God as he gives of himself to us. He wants to understand that our citizenship is no longer in this world first and foremost, but it is in heaven and it can never be lost. Those are the gifts. That is the grace that he shows to all of us who believe in him and offers to those who do not have it yet. That's why I wanted you to think about this being a paint by number as we looked at Boaz, because each little interaction that we get for him paints a brighter picture of who Jesus Christ is. And so as we think about this then, how does this provide me hope for the future? Right? It's an old story. How does this provide me hope for the future? And so we want to believe. We want it to be real in our hearts that we see God's faithfulness in the Redeemer, and so we can have a living hope. The first proof we see in Ruth 2, verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, and whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." What is emphasized there? We are not forsaken. We have a redeemer. That is what we know. That is what we know can be sure. It is provided for our future, right? It's going to be laid out more as you go through the book of Ruth, and it's more and more explained what it means to be a redeemer. But what it means is that you're cared for now, and you're cared for in the days, the months, the years, until the redeemer dies, and even longer. It is a lifetime of care and love. Second proof we have here is, again, the reminder again that we have the covenant community in verses 21 and 22. In verse 21, Ruth is told to stay close to his young men. In verse 22, to go out with his young women. Again, that covenant community. And why? Because you might be assaulted. Covenant community has been given to us. And we're told in God's word that the God's church, Christ's church, will prevail until he returns again. And so we have a community to be near to us. Have you ever heard of an author and speaker? Her name is Rosaria Butterfield. If you haven't heard of her, Google it, read her books. She's a former militant lesbian who did her best to recruit other women and other men into the homosexual lifestyle. And in her first book, The Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, she speaks for quite a while, she writes for quite a while, about why it's often difficult for homosexuals to leave that lifestyle. One of the main reasons is community. Community is so strong because it's a place where they can go to be accepted, to love, be loved, and cared for, where oftentimes their families, some instances their churches, have abandoned them, thrown them out. Again, is it what happened? Is that what was perceived? Not talking about that. The idea is community is so desperately strong in the homosexual community that it is such a draw. God knows that that's what we need, and He has provided it in His church, brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who are with us now and those who are with us in the future, those who will be with us to the end for generations and generations, for protection, support, encouragement, and even, yes, chastising when we need it. It is only when we separate ourselves from God's people, when we deny the great power that God's body provides, that Christ's body provides to us, and we go out into the world and we find other ways of community, other ways of solving our problems, that then we will learn, just as Naomi warns Ruth here, that we will be assaulted by this world. And finally, proof that we have from this passage that we can trust in God's providence in the future is what we get from Naomi. In verse 21 of chapter 1, she says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." But in verse 18, we see that Ruth comes home with what she has gleaned, and it is more than enough. We see that she was given so much at lunchtime that she's got leftovers, more than enough to feed Naomi. That she has family, that she has friends, that she has a faithful daughter-in-law, that she is not empty. That she was taken care of through the rest of the season as Ruth gleaned until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. She believed herself to be empty, but yet she was full. And so that is a promise to us. As the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi, Boaz foreshadows the true and complete redeemer, Jesus Christ. Everyone who is apart from Christ, no matter what they think or believe about Him, is empty. And it is only in Christ that we can be made full. Brothers and sisters, as this story continues to unfold, we're going to see more and more how Boaz will provide, as I said, for these families, for this family as their kinsman redeemer. And we're going to see more and more how lovely it is to know Jesus Christ. The faithfulness of God, His chesed faithfulness, is on display through Boaz. It reminds us of His faithfulness in providing not only for our physical needs, not only for our daily bread, but provides for the needs of our souls, for now and for eternity. Boaz would eventually die, and then Naomi and Ruth would be widows again. But Jesus Christ, yes, He died on the cross, but He was raised on the third day and is ruling and reigning in heaven now. So it's through these proofs and the power of the Spirit of Christ then working in us that we can have hope, that we can trust, that we can trust in the covenant faithfulness of our God. Earlier, I asked you to pay attention who you thought the hero of this story would be. Is it Ruth, as she asks in faith and goes and gleans and cares for her family? Is the hero Boaz, as he is the Ish Gibor Chayil and the redeemer of Ruth and his family? Or is it Jesus Christ? Who is the true hero of this story? Who is going to be the hero then of your story? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for a colorful story in the story of Ruth. For here, as the author painted a picture through Boaz of who Jesus Christ is even now for us, that, Lord, you would help us to live out of that grace, to live with that confidence and that comfort of knowing who he is. That, Lord, we don't know what the day brings, but help us to know this is true, this is real, that your perfect love will never go away. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.